the readings from Galatians chapter 5, starting at verse 13. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other.
Thank you, Sylvia. The day will come when we leave our masks at home. The day will come when we fill this room with joyful singing. The day will come when our homes, our restaurants, our favourite pubs will be open. Freedom is coming. What would you do with that freedom? Quite high on my list is to have the whole family together around one dining room table, a big family meal together. I've been longing for that since September. What about you? And what will we do as a church? How will we as a church use our freedom? David mentioned this a couple of weeks back, but I think it's worth underlining. There is a danger that we allow this past year to shape us for the worse. The danger is that when freedom comes, our hearts remain in lockdown. The danger is that when freedom comes, when we are able to see others, we still focus on ourselves. Now, this would do such damage to our church. The lonely would not be visited. The young people would not be discipled. The lost would not hear the gospel. We would all focus on our own way. But what if, under God, we allow this past year to shape us for the better? I think we all know this personally, that when we're in routine, change is very, very difficult. And it's the same with churches. We fall into the same old patterns, the same old routines of who we speak to, of what we get involved with, of what we sort of do when we what we talk about when we arrive at church. It's very hard to change that. But over the next few months, we have a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity for change. Because this past year has pressed the reset button on routine. How often do we get to start again with a completely blank page? We can ask ourselves, what does God want us to do with our freedom? We're going to look at just one verse in Galatians 5 to find out. Galatians 5, verse 13, and we're going to split it up into three parts. Firstly, God's family have been set free. The first phrase in this verse is as follows: you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Free from what? Well, clearly the believers in Galatia did not need to be freed from COVID lockdown, but they had been in chains. This chapter begins with the command, "Do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." They'd been weighed down by a heavy burden. They'd had a controlling yoke placed across their shoulders. This is the imagery from agriculture of an ox pulling a cart. It's not fun. It was restrictive, painful, soul-destroying slavery. And their slave master was the law. As we read earlier in this letter, Galatians 3, verse 23, "Before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up until the faith that was to come would be revealed." That is, before Christ's coming as the object of faith, God's people were locked up, ruled by law. In some ways, this was a good thing. When you were little, your parents might well have put you in a playpen. This is like baby jail. And it kind of, it was restrictive, but it was for your good. It contained your mess. It meant that you couldn't get in trouble and cause mischief all over the house. It was a good thing for a time. I'm guessing that if your parents come round now and they were to get out that playpen again, you wouldn't be particularly happy if they told you to get inside. It was good, but only for a time. The law was like that. It was like a baby jail, useful for a time. It restrained evil, but it couldn't bring people into a mature relationship with God. So while being under the law was useful in some ways, it was also a terrible thing, especially if that was your tactic for knowing God. Again, earlier in the letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 10, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. As it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Did you get that? Cursed. That is a strong word. If that's your tactic for getting to know God, obeying the rules, you are cursed. Cursed is what happened to this beautiful world when sin entered it. Relationship breakdown. Condemned to a perpetual cycle of tiring, painful labor in both senses, and with a certain final destination of death. That's what it is to be cursed. And if we want to escape that curse, the solution is simple. Let's take the first five books of the Bible. It's the book of the law just there. That's a pretty big book. There's lots of stuff written in it, and we have to do everything in it. Every single detail, every day, all the time, without compromise, without exception, to escape the curse, we have to do it all. The law is uncompromising. The law demands perfection. If we fail in one point, we are condemned, cursed. There's a scene in A Christmas Carol. Or to be more honest, there's a scene in The Muppets Christmas Carol, because that's the best version, where Ebenezer Scrooge is met by the ghosts of his greedy former colleagues. And they appear in chains, and these chains represent the kind of eternal curse caused by their neglect of the poor and their hoarding of wealth. And they appear to warn and tell Scrooge that though he can't see them, he too is covered in these chains. They warn him that he is on track to share the same cursed eternity as them. Under the law, we are all wrapped in chains, even though we can't see them. But you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Called to be free? Hey, you, yes, you in the chains, be free. When I say that, nothing really happens because there's no power to my call. But when God calls, he calls in the power of the cross. Galatians chapter 5 verse 1 says, Christ has set us free. And again in chapter 3 verse 13 we read, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We're so used to thinking of the cross in terms of guilt and innocence. And that's true, that's good, that's right. But the cross is also about redemption. It's about paying the price so that we can be free. The cross is about freedom. The cross is about breaking chains, releasing people from slavery. The cross is the ultimate act of liberation. Here we are, weighed down by those heavy Christmas carol-like chains. And yet on the cross, Jesus comes along and takes every single one of those chains and puts them on himself. All of the chains of all of his people. And he broke every single one of them. He took our curse. Some people choose not to become Christians because they fear that that sort of life will be too restrictive. They don't want to give up their freedom. Is that you today? If that is you, I just encourage you to take a closer look at your own life. Are you as free as you think you are? Are you as free as you want to be? We all have our chains. Come and find true freedom in Christ. He offers it freely. Become part of his family. This is a truth that is so precious. And I think sometimes the people that celebrate it best are those that have experienced real physical chains. The type of imprisonment that we could never understand. In Barbara and John's book of devotions for people in prison, there's a section which I love of testimonies from people who have come to know Christ even while in prison themselves. One, Ms. B writes, "Whilst I have lost my liberty now that I'm serving a moderate sentence, I feel that I have found spiritual freedom with a hope in me. Christ has set her free." And last year, I read a book called Say It, celebrating black preaching in America. And one chapter recounts one of the ironies of history, where African slaves were indoctrinated into the religion of their masters. This was a twisted distortion of Christianity. Bibles were printed with any mention of freedom cut out. The whole book of Exodus was left out entirely. And yet, even against all the efforts of evil people, these slaves discovered the true meaning, the liberating meaning of the gospel. The message of redemption that their masters clearly didn't understand. Quote, "This happened in large part through the underground church that gathered secretly to sing, pray, shout, preach, and read." Sorry, this is really hard to read. Here there occurred what might be described as a clearing of freedom within the harsh domain of oppression. A clearing in which slaves were transformed into human beings, seemingly docile masses into a singing, resistant, hopeful people. They could rejoice because Christ had set them free. You know, their liberty was taken from them in a way that we will never comprehend. COVID lockdown doesn't even slightly compare. They rightly longed and strived for their own physical freedom. But they rejoiced because they knew that their greatest chains were already broken. They knew that the sweetest freedom was already theirs. And we should learn from our brothers and sisters and celebrate this same great freedom that is ours if we are in God's family. We have been called out of slavery to the law. We have been called to live in the grace of Christ. No more chains, no more curse, no more death, no more guilt. We are free. Remember this. Remember this if you've been shielding. Remember this if you've been sometimes feeling like a prisoner in your own home. Remember this if you've been longing to join us in person but simply aren't able to yet. Your greatest chain is already broken. The sweetest freedom is already yours. And remember this if you feel trapped in a cycle of addiction. Your greatest chain is already broken. The sweetest freedom is already yours. God's family have been set free. God's family have been set free not to indulge. Second point. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Spanish flu was first noted in Britain in May 1918. But with the war raging in Europe, it just didn't really figure. It hardly appeared in any newspapers. At that time, epidemiology, the study of outbreaks, didn't exist. And the disease spread rapidly. Before this year, we'd never heard of social distancing, but in 1918, it was in full swing. Many schools were closed. The rush hour was staggered so that you wouldn't have everyone out at the same time. And masks were encouraged. Actually, in San Francisco, there was even protest meetings of the Anti-Mask League that gathered. It all sounds very familiar, doesn't it? But recently, you may have seen in some of the newspapers, several epidemiologists have suggested that there's going to be another parallel. Dr. Nicholas Christakis of Yale University writes, "During epidemics, you get an increase of religiosity. People become more abstentious, they save money, they get risk averse, and we're seeing all of that now, just as we have for hundreds of years during these epidemics." And he continues to predict that as a society, these trends are going to be reversed as we return to freedom. He says, people will relentlessly seek out social interactions. That could include sexual licentiousness, liberal spending, and a reversal of religiosity. He suggests it will be a return to the Roaring Twenties. Now, we should never take expert opinions like these as gospel truth, but if this thinking is correct, we should be on our guard. We shouldn't assume that as the church we will be immune to such trends in society. In the event of sweeping indulgences of many kinds, we must be careful. We must be careful that we do not use our freedom to indulge the flesh. When we hear the phrase indulging the flesh, we might have in our minds particular physical temptations. But the flesh in the Bible doesn't refer just to what is physical, material. Rather, the flesh is everything about our humanity that is weak and frail. The flesh isn't necessarily sinful, because we know that Christ took on flesh. But for us, this weakness, this frailty means that we are open and prone to sin. We all experience this powerful influence. Now, hang on, side note here. If we all experience this powerful influence of the flesh, then I think there are two popular phrases in our society that we must be very careful of. The two phrases are these: go with your gut and be true to yourself. We hear these all the time. They seem to come up particularly when we have difficult decisions to make. The thinking is that when we can't make our minds up, we should just follow our instincts. Our instincts will put us on the right path. But if our instincts are subject to this weakness, this frailty, this fleshly influence, then they're not always going to set us on the right path, are they? Actually, in fact, by trusting our instincts, sometimes we're going to be put on exactly the wrong path. Our instincts need to be guided by prayer, by scripture. We can't just go with our gut, be true to ourselves, and expect to be put on the right path. Side note over. Now, these Christians in Galatians are told not to use their freedom to indulge the flesh. Paul is guarding them against the thought process of, we are free, so let's just do whatever we want. No, just because we are free from the law, that doesn't mean we can ignore what God wants. Just because we are free from the law, that doesn't mean we can ignore the desires of the Holy Spirit. No, there are desires and behaviours that must be resisted. As I read through this list in verses 19 to 21, I just want you to think. Think about what sort of damage these behaviours would do to a church. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. That's a lot of damage. That is a lot of damage. And that's why Paul warns the believers in the verses that we're looking at. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. The "you" there is plural. He's warning that this behavior will destroy the church. If we use our freedom to indulge the flesh, this church will be destroyed. The lonely would not be visited. The young people would not be discipled. The lost would not hear the gospel. We would all insist on our own way. And so, as freedom arrives, we must guard against this. There are also terrible individual consequences for indulging the flesh. We see there in verse 21, those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those whose lives are characterized by a continual indulgence in the flesh prove that they were never free in the first place. God's family have been set free not to indulge, but to serve. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Here's something beautifully unique about Christian freedom. Christian freedom isn't all about me. It's all about us. Freed to serve only sounds crazy when we have this very individualistic, all about me idea of freedom. Yes, we are free from the demands of the law. We are free from the curse of the law. We are free from the guilt of the law. But we are not free from family. This is the freedom to be what we were made to be. A whale that has beached itself on the shore has bravely broken free from the boundaries imposed upon its species. It has scoffed at the limitations put on its kind where it was meant to live. Who says I have to live in the sea? It has boldly, as a pioneer, made its way up onto dry land. Is that freedom? Well, I don't think so. That whale was free when it could swim and dive and hunt in its own natural habitat, within the boundaries which God appointed for it to flourish. Freedom in Jesus chooses to embrace the boundaries which God has appointed for us. Christian freedom leads to flourishing, not death. Whales were made to be free in the sea. Human beings were made to be free in loving, serving community. That is our God-appointed purpose, to live in a community where we serve and look out for one another's interests rather than our own. We are freed to serve. That might mean serving in a midweek group. That might mean tech or hospitality. That might mean just coming to church on a Sunday with a servant heart. Who can I encourage this morning? Who can I pray for this morning? Who can I call during the week? We are freed to serve. And how are we to serve? We are to serve humbly. That's what it says there. Serve one another humbly. In every church, there are those who serve a lot. Maybe you're part of several ministries already. That's great. Maybe you've been on the phone to someone to encourage and pray with them in the week. That's great. We thank God for you. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Let's just be a little bit careful of the pride of serving. I don't know your heart, but this is something that we all need to watch out for. Comparison is the thief of all joy, and I serve more than such and such. That's never a good thought process. In our serving, let's remember where we come from. Let's remember that God will never owe us a single thing. Let's serve in the shadow of the cross, humbly, not to build ourselves up. How else are we to serve? Humbly, in love. I mean, that's hard, right? Isn't it enough that we just serve at all? I mean, sure, loving lovely people is easy, or loving people that are similar to ourselves is easy, but this is a call to love the whole church family. That's hard. How can we do this? How can we grow in love for the church? Thankfully, this chapter gives us two helpful directions for this. First, in verse 5 of chapter 5, we see that love is an expression of faith. Do you see that? Faith expressing itself through love. And if that's true, then this sort of loving service only happens when we focus on our loving Savior. The more we know and love Jesus, the more we will know how to love. Our love will grow as our faith in Jesus grows. And the second key to loving service is found in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. This is the only way we can obey anything that we've heard this morning. We need the Holy Spirit. We need him. I said this in an evening service a couple of weeks ago, but the Holy Spirit is a heart surgeon, and God's word is his scalpel. He goes to work, and he gives us a new heart, and he continues to work on that heart, changing it, making it more and more like Jesus' heart that loves to serve. Our responsibility is to keep in step with the Spirit. Picture troops marching to the beat of their sergeant. That's what we do. We listen to what the Spirit has said in God's word. We follow the direction that he has taught us to go, and we pray, asking that he would form us and work on us and produce fruit in our lives. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. This will look different for all of us. You are not called to serve with the time and gifts of the person sitting next to you. You are called to serve with the time and gifts given to you. Service looks different for everyone in God's family. A retired person serves differently to a young person. A single parent serves differently to someone that doesn't have children. But we are all called to serve. What sort of church do you want to be a part of? Do you want to be part of a church where there is biting and devouring and selfishness? No. Let's not use our freedom to indulge the flesh. Do you want to be a church where the lonely are visited, the young people are discipled, and the lost hear the gospel? That sounds good. Let's use our freedom well, focusing on our loving, serving Saviour, keeping in step with the Spirit, and serving one another humbly in love. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you so much for the freedom that is ours in Christ. We thank you for setting us free and putting us in a family of your people. Father, please help all of us to look out for one another. Father, we pray that we would find the joy, the flourishing of this kind of selfless, sacrificial, serving, humble love. Lord, we pray that you would make us more and more into a church like this. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song is a prayer that we can all make.